Thank you. Good morning to you. That's the same response I got last time. Friday evening, I had a phone message left for me by Pastor Scott. And when I returned his call, he said that Friday, both Scott and Holly had contracted COVID and tested positive. And he was wanting to know if I would be willing to teach a Sunday school class this morning. And I said, yeah, sure. And what is joy to me in being with you is suffering and pain and anguish and agony for you. And you deserve it. Oh, no, you don't. So I agreed. And I asked him if he had a suggestion of a subject to teach. And he said, well, I'd like to have you teach on prayer. I said, why is that? He said, well, a couple of times in the last few months, you've had a Sunday school lesson that was on the same subject as the sermon, the message for the morning from Pastor Kevin. And he said, he's teaching on prayer. So you want to talk on prayer? I said, well, okay. So I got a copy of today's Sunday school Sunday bulletin, and it said Pastor Kevin was teaching on prayer, and he was teaching that from Psalm 50. So I determined I'd prepare some sort of a lesson on prayer and not go near Psalm 50. Well, I just heard the message. It's a good message. But it goes all over the Bible on prayer, and it's worth listening to. We are going to touch one of the subjects he touched in a different way and from a different text. So Friday night, after Scott asked me that, I sat down at my desk and I started to think about prayer. I asked the Lord to guide my thoughts and give me something to share with you today that would be of help. And then I ran out of gas. It was late at night and I was tired. I had a page of notes and I said, enough is enough is enough. So I went to bed. I went to bed praying that God would help me put together some thoughts about prayer and do it Saturday morning. And he did. And I began to be impressed with the question the disciples asked the Lord, Lord, teach us to pray. And I'm going to explain to you in a minute that answer to that question has two parts. And our Lord answered one part in that exchange with his disciples, and the other part is answered in the rest of the epistles. So after breakfast yesterday morning and praying about this, I went to my office and checked my emails. And when I checked my emails, the very first email came up on my screen was this. And it says, God's grace can reach any heart. And it's a picture of a guy strumming his guitar and sitting on the stage of his church building. And I was intrigued, so I began to read it. I want to begin our lesson this morning by sharing this with you. You'll understand. In eternity, I believe we may see how God wrote chapters into the lives of people we knew on earth, and also into the lives of our persecuted brothers and sisters. This came from Voice of the Martyrs. We've had their stuff presented here, and I get their magazine each month. Occasionally, God allows us to learn the complete story before eternity. Recently, a Voice of the Martyrs field leader came with such an inspiring story about one of our brothers in Tajikistan. Are you familiar with all the stands from Eastern Europe? Kazakhstan, Pakistan, and Tajikistan, and Stan? Okay. The early chapters of whose story I shared earlier. In 2004, I traveled to Tajikistan a few months after a pastor named Sergei Besarab was shot to death in a small city called Isfara, where Besarab had planted a church. In my book, When Faith is Forbidden, I share Bessarab's story and introduce readers to his widow, Tamara. In addition to meeting Tamara, I also met the man, also named Sergi, who had prayed for Bessarab's salvation. The two men had met in prison while Bessarab was serving time for his criminal activities. In prison, Sergi prayed every day that Bessarab would come to know Christ. But Bessarab was less than grateful for his friend's concern. "Don't waste time praying for me," Bessarab told him. But Sergi remained steadfast in prayer, and Bessarab did eventually bow his knee to Christ. The former criminal became a bold witness for his Savior, both inside the prison walls and, after his release, as a pastor on the outside. In addition, he made frequent return visits to the prison to share the gospel with inmates. Soon after Bessarab and Tamara moved to Isfara and planted a church which began to grow as Muslims turned to Christ, a headline in the local paper asked the question. This is a headline in the paper for that little city. Question on the front page: what's going to be done about Sergi Bessarab? How'd you like that? If you had planted a church and were living for Christ, and the Muslims hated your guts, and they said, "Who's going to take care of Pastor Bessarab?" On January 20th, the son of a local mosque leader answered the question, shooting and killing Bessarab as he strummed his guitar during his nightly time of worship, scripture reading, and prayer. In my book, I close Bessarab's story with words spoken to me by his friend Sergi just months before the shooting. "One day we will meet this person who killed Pastor Bessarab because we have a prison ministry all over Tajikistan, and we will be ready to tell him about Jesus." A frontline worker in Central Asia recently met with Bessarab's widow, Tamara, who told him how God has extended her husband's legacy. When the young man who killed Bessarab was convicted and sent to prison, Christians were waiting there to meet him, just as Sergi had promised. In God's amazing providence, the killer was eventually assigned to a cell with a Christian inmate who had been led to Christ and discipled by Bessarab. That tickles my gizzard. And over time, the mosque leader's son became Bessarab's spiritual grandson, placing his trust in Christ. Bessarab was once a convicted criminal. Many would have written him off spiritually. His killer was also far from God, and some may have written off him as well. But God's grace can reach any heart. If you need a reminder of that today, picture the final chapter of this story. Pastor Sergi Bessarab stands worshiping before God's throne in heaven for all eternity, side by side with the man who ended his earthly life. Isn't that neat? Say, "Yeah, it sure is." Yeah, it sure is. I don't have guts to try it again. So, this morning, as a part of my lesson for you, I'm asking for 3 minutes of your time, or less than 3 minutes. Say, 3 minutes of your time. Forget it. I want you to be challenged to give the Lord 3 minutes of your time. Or less. And when you wake up in the morning, before you brush your teeth, before you make your bed — I hope you make your bed, your mother is not your maid — make your bed, before you clean up, shower, shave, eat breakfast, take off for school, just while you're still laying in bed. You can pray laying down. Did you know that? Very complicated, but it can be done. Or you could pray sitting up on your bed. Or you could pray sitting on the side of your bed with your legs dangling over the bed. Or you could get out of bed and kneel on the... Oh, nuts. So, pray. And the first thing in the morning, before you have ruined the day, before you have done dumb things, before you have gone someplace you shouldn't go, you pray and give the day to the Lord. There are good reasons to do that. He knows who you will meet. You don't. He knows what you will do. You don't. He knows where you will go. You don't. He knows what temptations you will face. You don't. He knows who you'll argue with. He knows what will discourage you. He knows what sins you will commit. You don't. He knows what opportunities you will face. You don't. He knows it all. So ask him to guide you through the day. Make it a habit, before you have wrecked the day, to give the day to the Lord. Ask him to lead you through it. When I was having my morning devotions, I have a prayer guide that I use, and it has things for each day of the month for me to pray for my grandkids, and I do that. But I pray whatever is for that day for myself and for my own children and for my grandchildren. And that day, the instruction was for me to pray that they would have some Christian friends. So I prayed that. I prayed that for me. I prayed that for my three kids. I prayed that for a dozen grandchildren. They would have Christian friends that they could fellowship with and poke each other up and encourage each other. Warren Wiersbe, you might know that name, I don't know, wrote 170 books explaining the Bible, and they're good, really good. But in one of them he wrote, "The most important part of your life is the part that only God sees." Just running it around in your gray matter. Let it make a new groove up there. The most important part of your life is the part that only God sees. He knows the real you. So, open your Bibles, and if somebody near you doesn't have a Bible, you share yours. Open your Bibles to Luke 11. Now, Pastor Kevin is going to refer to Matthew 6 in his message this morning. I hope you hear it. And read the Lord's Prayer. But it's also recorded in Luke chapter 11. And I want to read a few verses from there. Just four of them. If somebody near you doesn't have a Bible, let them look on yours. It won't hurt. It won't cause you any pain. Your nose won't run. Your ears won't get plugged. Your hair won't fall out. Just share your Bible now. Luke 11. "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" So it's evident that the disciples, the followers of John, have been talking with the followers of Jesus, and the guys that were with John were explaining that he had talked to them a lot about prayer and was teaching them how to do it. "Why don't you teach us, Lord? Teach us to pray." So Jesus says, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" Some translations make it "deliver us from evil. So the Lord is answering in part, teach us to pray. The question, Lord, teach us to pray. I mentioned to you that there are two parts to the answer, and there are. The first part is the how-to, the mechanics of it. So Jesus gives an example. It's amazing to me because some of the great believers talk about how long they have prayed, hours long, and through the night, and so on. But this prayer of our Lord can be read in less than 30 seconds. So me asking for a few seconds of your time in the morning before you get out of the sack and get rolling for the day is not asking much. And I'm not asking you to pray this prayer. This was given not for you to follow and pray, stumbling through by memory all the time, just by rote. It was just to be an example. You're praying for bigger things than your grandmother's hangnail. You're praying for the stuff and the substance of eternity. So that's what he is praying for. And he's praying the way I want you to pray in the morning before you get out of bed. Well, Lord, teach me this day. Lead me through the day. And lead me not into temptation. God doesn't lead people into temptation. He explains in the scriptures that when we sin, it's because that temptation was nurtured and played upon by ourselves. So I begin to pray that way. I've prayed for you young people that way. I've prayed like the prayer for Saturday morning, prayed for your Christian friends. I pray that you each have a few Christian friends, good friends. I spoke on friendship with you about this a while back. I've prayed often that you young people would find Christian partners, Christian mates, husbands and wives that have a growing relationship with the Lord, so that what you establish is a Christian marriage and a Christian home, and you raise your kids in that atmosphere. I want that for you. I've asked that for you, for each of you. In a Christian marriage, the Bible says that the two become one. In other words, they're now one entity. They identify with each other, and they live together, facing life together. So in a good Christian marriage, I don't say, well, my wife has a problem. I say, we have a problem. Because it's not just her problem, it's our problem. And that's the way it ought to be, the way life ought to be faced by people facing it together. Whatever affects one affects the other. You face everything together. You don't live alone. You don't have a life apart from your mate. Well, now the second part of the question, first part was how to. How to pray. But the second part of the question is to do it. Your reaction, you learn, is to pray. When there's any kind of a situation, you pray about it. You don't just talk about it, you pray about it. And the first of three pieces of scripture that I'd like you to volunteer, just as you did so well responding to what I had you to say, is Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. I'd like somebody, male or female, cow or horse, up or down, sideways, inside out, I'd like somebody, loud and clear, to stand and read Philippians 4, just verses 6 and 7. Do I have a volunteer for that? Read it slow and smooth, loud and clear. Boy, am I doing a good job of getting your cooperation this morning. I thought I would need a sea of hands, all of you willing and ready to read Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Can I get some brave soul? Go ahead. Stand up and read it, and nice and loud. You don't stand? You only can read sitting down? Okay. All right. Let them have it.
Anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Thank you. Thank you. Perfect job. In return, I'll give you the keys to my new Mustang. Maybe. I want you to understand from what was just read for us that we are not to be anxious or bound up in cares or have our tail in a knot or disturbed or upset about the things that are around us. Instead, we're to pray about everything. Did you notice the difference between anything and everything? Those are the words in that verse. We're not to be wrapped up in anything. We're supposed to pray about everything. I don't think that's easy to do. I haven't found it easy to do that. I'm still working on it. If I live another 20 or 25 years, I may get a handle on that. Maybe. But that's the goal, and that's the way we're to learn to operate. Everything that faces us, every situation we're in, talk to God about it. Always. So let's do it. I'd like a couple of volunteers. I've done so well at getting volunteers this morning. To pray for Scott and Holly. When Scott called, he told me that they'd both tested positive for COVID. And they weren't really sick. By the way, Dale Fawn is still in intensive care in a hospital with COVID. He has another week to go, and he's so weak he can hardly even talk on the phone. Some people it hits and they don't hardly know it, just slows them down a little bit, and some people end up with blood clots in their lungs and in the hospital. So anyway, and I'd like a couple of people to volunteer to lead us in prayer for Scott and Holly. And while you're at it, you can pray that they get through this quickly, because Scott's really invested in this ice camp thing. Yeah, up to his earlobes. And that's coming up within a few days. So that's a worthy prayer. And, you know, those two little girls that they have foster care for, pray that they won't get it. Don't want them in the hospital. Do I have a couple volunteers to just pray briefly for Scott and Holly? Yay, team. Good for you. That's one. Here's two. Everybody's like Buddha, and they're studying their navel or something. Okay, we'll settle for one. Make it good, brother. Make it good. Okay. Go ahead. Good deal. Thank you. Thank you. I just want you to understand from Philippians 4 that you can pray about everything. And that ought to be a knee-jerk, automatic reaction. Whatever I'm faced with, whatever I've got to do, pray about it. In a good marriage, what affects one affects the other. And in a relationship with Christ, where he actually dwells in us, believers, what affects us affects him, and he knows what we're being faced with. Now, another scripture that I'd like you to look at just briefly, or to hear, is Colossians 4, verses 2 and 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, easy to find. Anybody brave enough to do Colossians? Oh, good for you, gal. Stand up and let them have it.
Okay. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison.
Wow, thank you. Well done. The point of those two verses is about prayer, and it's about to be persevering. Don't pray once and forget it. We come back and pray that again. Pray because God says to stick with it, to persevere, to don't quit praying. You've heard the story of Bessarab, who became a Christian because he met a Christian who just wouldn't stop praying for him, no matter what he said or did. And that eventually resulted in the salvation of another convict, the one who actually had killed Bessarab. It's not as dramatic a story, but I'll tell you a true story out of my own life, because it's a story of somebody who persevered in prayer, but they didn't live to see the answer to that prayer. The first child that Artie and I adopted was a boy. Named him Phil. I don't know where that name came from. And we enjoyed him. He was 4.5 years old when we adopted him. He never got over some of the influence of his life before he came to live with us. And after he graduated from high school and had a year of college, he took off. We didn't know where he was. For a while, we didn't know if he was dead or alive. Eventually, his sisters were able to locate him. In fact, my daughter Sally had a private investigator in her church, and she went to him and said, I don't have the kind of money it takes to hire a private investigator to go find this guy, but have you got any help that you could give me, any clues to how I could look and search to find my brother? And he said, yeah, I got 5 or 6 things you can do because you know how to get around on a computer. So he gave her these things to do, how to check the police records and how to check hospitals and how to check jails and how to check. And interesting. That went on for several years. And eventually, they read a Facebook plug that was written by a Catherine Summers. It was spelled the way we spell Summers. Around here, a lot of them are S-U-M-M-E-R-S. I never heard that word before. And they talked about it, eventually wrote a note to this Catherine Summers. And it turns out she's Phil's wife. So now they knew where he was in Florida. I just got back from there. I spent 8 days earlier in December with the family there. Artie and I prayed together, but Artie was faithful in her prayers day after day after day. But Artie had a stroke and then some seizures and died in the hospital. While she was dying, my daughters communicated that to Phil, who already died, and they communicated that to Phil. And he and his wife and 2 kids came up here to Newcastle. They stayed with Denny and Carolyn Schlappy. Perfect. And the first time I saw him in the better part of 30 years, I saw the back of his head standing in the hallway over another building while we were waiting for the doors to open to go in to the family center for the visitation prior to Artie's funeral. I gave him a hug, told him I loved him. It broke the walls down, and now we talk together on the phone a couple of times a week, and the relationship is really strong and good. And he sometimes ends our conversations saying, I love you, Dad. Boy, are those words like music. Yeah. Artie's prayer was answered, but Artie never got to see the answer. And God answers prayer. One more scripture. I want to volunteer to read 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. Do I have a brave, courageous, foolhardy lump who will stand up and read 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18? Might there be one soul who is able to do that? Whoa, look at that. Good for you, brother.
Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus.
Thank you. Thank you. Well done. Now, the problem is that that's one sentence. One sentence that covers verses 16, 17, and 18. And we usually just extract verse 17 from those three verses and chew on it. Pray without ceasing. That's what it says in a lot of the translations. Don't quit. Persevere. Pray without ceasing. Huh. But if you read the verse before it and the verse after it, they come together like two slices of bread with some ham in between. Here it is. It says do this, and to do it constantly, and to do it with thanksgiving. Huh. Rejoice and pray with thanksgiving, with gratitude. That's a part of this verse. That's a part of that same sentence. Used to be there was an advice columnist in the paper. She's dead and gone now. But her name was Ann Landers. I didn't agree with a lot of her advice. But she, in the daily paper, answered a question or two that were sent to her. And on two or three occasions, she had grandparents who would write to her and say, I don't know what to do. Year after year, I give gifts to my grandchildren, and they don't call me on the phone and thank me. They don't come over to my house and thank me. They don't send me a text. They don't send me an email. They absolutely ignore me. The only way I know they're alive is I get the canceled check back from the bank. Now, I know that they signed it and that they got it, but that's all that I get. I don't get any thanks from them. What should I do? Well, Ann Landers was a prickly old cactus, and she would always give the same advice. Stop giving the gifts. Doesn't that make sense? They're not asking too much. I'm not asking you to die for me or wash my windows or clean my car. I just want you to say thanks when I give you a nice gift. And she said, don't give them gifts. No. That applies to us chickens too. The truth is, when we just pray, Lord, I want this and I want this and I want this and two of those and a red one for Wednesday and a brown one for Thursday. When we give him our shopping list and tell the Lord all the stuff that we want, but we've never paused to thank him, we're out of whack. Why should God give us more when we haven't yet thanked him for the 17,624 things he already gave to us? That doesn't make any sense to me. Truth is, it doesn't make any sense to God either. Yuck. You got that? We're to pray with thanksgiving. We're to thank God for what we've seen him do. There's an old hymn. We don't sing it around here anymore. But it was the hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And part of the words to the first verse go, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. That's your lesson on prayer. You're going to hear a better message than this Sunday school lesson in a few minutes over in church. True story. I graduated from high school and was in the last January graduating class in the state of Michigan. Yep. Used to be that school in Michigan started in September and was ended in January, and then they had a commencement. And then you had the spring semester starting in January and going through to June, and then you had graduation. Now, everything's been moved earlier. Around here, school starts in the middle of August or shortly thereafter. And it runs through so that the semester, the fall semester, is completed before the Christmas holidays. And then in January, you crank up for school again, and it's usually done by the end of May. Got it? So now they only graduate once a year, in May. Everybody's on the same schedule. After I graduated, my dad said, look here, we can't underwrite your college education. We don't have the means to do that. Our family was kind of on a shoestring. You're going to have to work your way through college. And I did. And I'm glad I did. But Dad said, you've gotten papers from Moody Bible Institute, and you're planning to go to Moody in the fall. Well, this is the spring semester. So go down to Detroit Bible College. We were living on the north side of Pontiac. Go down to Detroit to the Bible College and take a few classes this spring. Get your feet wet. Find out what it's all about. Well, I did. I took three classes that semester, and I made some friends, and I enjoyed the school, and I enjoyed the profs, and so I stayed there for 4 years. Never got to Moody. It was worth doing. When I was in my first semester that spring, they announced that on such and such a day the following week, it would be the day of prayer. And I thought I'd slide off my chair and fall on the floor. Day of prayer? Day of prayer? You gotta be kidding. Zonk. I mean, what are you gonna do? Day of prayer. Well, they had one every semester. School classes started probably 8 o'clock in the morning. They were done by 3 o'clock or so in the afternoon. But like other colleges, you had classes that only met once a week, and you had some that met on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and some that met Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. They were all different. But for that day, you went to class 8 o'clock and 9 o'clock and 10 o'clock and through the day. But instead of that class being that class, it was a time of prayer. And they didn't spend a lot of time taking prayer requests. If you had a request, you were to pray it. So we spent the day in prayer. Went to a different class, day in prayer. Day in prayer. Boy, I really enjoyed that. It was good. I wasn't looking forward to 7 hours of prayer. But it was really good. And what happened is that in the first hour or two, you got through the God Bless the Missionaries. And you know, give us a nice day and thank you for the day. And all those dumb little things that we say when we pray just to get ourselves started and get the ball rolling. You began to get down to real prayer and ask Lord for the important stuff. I'm not asking you to pray a day of prayer. I'm asking you to pray for a minute or two of prayer. I'm asking you for to do it for the first few minutes of the day after you come awake. Before you've washed the sleep out of your eyes and the cobwebs out of your brain, pray. Before you've wrecked the day or done dumb things, pray. Before you get a shower, make your bed, and get dressed and ready for whatever, pray. And just pray, Lord, help me to use this day for your glory and to learn what I need to learn. And you know I got trouble with algebra, so help me in algebra to comprehend it, or whatever it is, that the subject that's your sticking point. Think that is okay? Think that you might accidentally give that a try? Just once, maybe? Accidentally? In fact, you can even try it right now before you go for the morning worship service. You can say, Lord, we're about to go to church and we're going to sing some songs and Pastor Kevin's going to teach about prayer. So teach me, Lord. Help me to make that profitable. So do that just for practice. Now, today, this morning, 9:22 a.m. Do it. Are you ready? Go. Father, thank you for this bunch of young people. They are terrific. I am so proud of them and so pleased with them, so grateful for their lives, and even just to be allowed to be a part of their lives. We honor you as God. We trust you for what the day will bring, and we ask that this next hour of worship that's coming up would be a blessing to us. And I ask that through the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you, brave souls.